In keeping with our theme and my desire always to be in kind of an equipping mindset, I want to bring our equipping focus this morning to the theme of being discerning as a church in the face of the pressures of culture that are around us. And there are many of those. The scripture passage that Dale read for us, the last verse, is a verse that I have adopted as a life verse for me, 1 Timothy 4:16. And I have this written in my office in a place where I see it all the time, but it says, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, for if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." And it's the admonition to watch our life and our doctrine closely that I want to talk about this morning. I want you to think with me about the role of the church in culture today. And I want to suggest that the church has a twofold function in culture. And I've actually listed both of those as our title this morning. But I've put it in the form of a question: to protect or to proclaim? What is the function of the church? To protect or to proclaim? And this has become a really important question for churches and for Christian organizations, for denominations, because of the pressures of culture on Christianity today. And I think it would be obvious to most of us that the job of the church is to do both. We need to protect what is true about Scripture and proclaim what is true about Scripture. And yet in practice, because of the pressures on us, I would suggest, and I think others would agree, it's not a very subtle observation, it's fairly obvious, that the church has been drawn into a defensive posture. The landscape of the Christian church in North America is facing some really strong forces. One of them I would call the culturization of the church. And what I mean by that is not just that culture has its culture, but that the culture is trying to take over the church. That there are forces that want the church to adapt to culture. And so you'll hear phrases like the church is outdated, that we need to catch up with the times, and the values of Scripture, they're 2,000 years old, and I'm sure there's something good in there, but if the church is going to be relevant, it has to be relevant today, and we have to adapt to culture. And so culture wants the church to reflect its values rather than reflecting the values of Christ. The other one, I'm sure you're familiar with this, is, again, I would call it the politicization of the church. And this is where the church is being asked to adopt particular political stands on political issues, to be drawn into politics and to align ourselves with a particular stance on an issue. You'll know that evangelicalism in the United States has become affiliated with a particular political party, and that to be evangelical no longer means you're evangelizing evangelical proclaiming Christ, but what it means is you're defending doctrine, things like abortion, and you're taking singular stands on issue. And when the church faces these types of pressures, there is always a tendency and a need to resist and to defend the ground of Scripture. That's appropriate. But our churches have been working perhaps too hard on this, working hard to clarify positions on various issues and even posting position statements on websites. And before you know it, the pressures that the church is facing have distracted the church from the proclaiming side of the gospel. And she turns all her attention to a defensive posture, defending herself against the prevailing culture. And when Jesus described the church with Peter, he described it as an advancing force, not as a defensive force. When Jesus described a church, he said that it was the evil of culture of this world that would be on defense, and that the gates of hell would not be able to stand against the advancing kingdom of God. And so that the proclaiming piece of our message is more important, just as important as our defensive piece. But the North American church and North American Christianity as a whole is tending to lose that advancing posture, the advancing of the kingdom. By working so hard to protect our doctrine in the face of culture, we have taken on a defensive posture. Now, I want to be clear and say again that it's not a matter of choosing one over the other. It's much more complicated than that. There are places where protecting truth is of primary importance. And one of those places is in any setting where teaching is happening. We want to teach appropriately. And Bible colleges and seminaries is one of the places that this is so important. But they too are facing the pressures of adapting to culture. This particular struggle is very evident right now with our Bible college, Columbia Bible College. And Harv, I'm going to ask Harv to come up here. Harv is on our management team of the church, but he's also on the executive board. He's the vice moderator of the board of Columbia Bible College. And they've got some board meetings coming up this next weekend. And one of the issues they're dealing with is the pressures of culture to adapt, to reflect what culture is saying is important rather than scripture. And so I've asked him to share a little bit about that. And then a little bit later on in the service, we're going to pray for Harv and for the board as they meet this weekend. But Harv, tell us how this is affecting the college.
I'll just read what I've prepared. It might not be exactly what Norm was looking for, I'm not sure. But I'd just like to say thanks for the opportunity to share about CBC. And Linda and I are both alumni of this school, as I'm sure several of you are here as well. CBC does have a long and significant history of training young people for a life of discipleship, ministry, leadership, and service to the church and community. And I love that verse you read this, Dale, about and encouraging young people. And that's what CBC is all about. And your grandsons, they're training to go into ministry. Thank you, Jesus. The best part for me of being involved in CBC is hearing the great stories of students and staff. And we've got some students here that are attending Mountain Park and have come faithfully all year. And I'd like to say, kudos. I love having you guys here, and hopefully next year you can bring a few more people of your friends along, because you guys have been so committed and made such a contribution. And Norm just said to me this week, I didn't know, but both of you are looking perhaps to getting involved in some form of internship or volunteering here at the church. So kudos to you. And and honestly, I hear stories like that. Like, you can talk to Cooper and John, ask them about their experiences, but my friends who go to different churches in town will have ministry teams or students from the college come and share. And I'll often ask, go on, how did they do? Because I'm curious. And over again, I hear they were fantastic. And we just hired Nick and Alyssa, and Janelle is a grad of our school, of CBC. So our church has got a number of representatives in the school here as well. At the core of CBC is a committed faculty and staff who believe in the mission vision of the school and are willing to work for far less pay than they would out in the real world or in a regular comparable jobs. But they do that, and they make that sacrifice because they believe in the mission and the vision of the school, which I think is fantastic. Last year, we had 319 students enrolled, and we're blessed with the largest graduating class in the school's 87-year history, which was very cool. But there are also items of concern and opportunity. Number one, big concern and opportunity in the same hand is our well-loved president, Brian Bourne, who I'm sure the alumni here who have been, attended recently or are attending would speak very highly and well of Brian. Brian's been a fantastic leader at the school, and he is retired. In the process of finding a replacement, the opportunity of looking at merging with the MB Seminary and having a school that would have both facets of undergrad and graduate work is on the table. And those negotiations or discussions, at this point they're discussions, are ongoing. Enrollment trends are going down at the school for a variety of reasons. And I have no idea with Cooper and John, but what I hear from our faculty is that a lot of students come to the school despite their parents' better wishes. Their parents might want them going into university. Why waste your time, so to speak, at a Bible college? Whereas when we went to school, my parents wouldn't have been more delighted if I chose to go to Bible school. So it's a total 180 in that way. But, we have pressure with enrollment. We need more students. And as a board, as Norm has mentioned, we face theological, there's questions of theological alignment. We've got a couple conferences that we're involved with, the MBs and the MC. And this has created some discussion, conversations, tension. At our November board meeting, we as a board wholeheartedly endorse the MB Confession of Faith, which is also reflected in the accrediting bodies that we support, so it's a traditional view. And that is the direction the school is going. Another stress is budget. Declining enrollment, well, even without declining enrollment, there's tremendous need for fundraising. So last year, our budget line item for fundraising was just over $1 million. And very little of that comes on autopilot. It all comes as a result of people giving. And Brian was a great ambassador for the school, and president largely falls in his role. There are some other people that support him. And thankfully, due to Brian and others and a host of donors and supporters who wholeheartedly believe in the mission and the vision of the school, they met that budget total. So how can we as a church support CBC? Well, at our executive meeting this last Tuesday, I shared a devotional based on Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. We do have board meetings on Friday and Saturday. They're sort of our major meetings of the year. There's big issues related to some of the things I've talked about. Major issues, and when I look at them, I don't have an easy answer, so call unto me. Jeremiah encourages us to reach out to the Lord, and he will answer us and tell us and give us direction. So walk with us and support us in that. That'd be great. Encourage young people you know to consider attending CBC. Talk to alumni. Talk to Cooper and John. They're there right now. Talk to Nick and Janelle. They were there a few years ago. Talk to others who've attended the school. It's a great place, I think, a great option for young people. There's a Quest program and all that. And there are many worthwhile and valuable God-honoring ministries that require financial support. Just ask that you consider CBC in the future so that we as a school can continue to fulfill our mission and vision, which is to proclaim the gospel and to train young people for ministry. Thanks, Norm, for the opportunity.
So I hope you, thanks. I hope you picked up on two cultural shifts. One is that families are no longer saying this is a viable way to spend your money. You should go to university where you can actually get a degree that makes some money, kind of thing. So that's a huge shift that's taken place over the last few years. And then the other theological one, he was subtle on it, and there are reasons that he needed to be subtle on it. But there are theological pressures when we're in partnership with another denomination on this school. And the other denomination is shifting theology. And that pressure the board has to deal with. And so that's one of the ways we want to be praying for Harv and for the school this weekend. Our conference, our BCMB conference, is also dealing with very similar things. And we have really come to, as a community, we had our AGM about a month ago now, and came to the conclusion that we're playing more defense than we are offense, proclaiming Christ. That the cultural challenges of the past years have been so demanding on our leadership that it's become a distraction, and that we need to retool ourselves and have determined that we cannot allow ourselves as a conference of churches to remain in a protection mode, protecting the doctrine, our history, our heritage, that we have to come back to our mission of proclaiming the gospel and the kingdom. And so our conference is actually right now trying to reset our posture, to reset ourselves into an advancing posture, which is a tremendously challenging goal. Because when you start to dig into the type of change that's needed, you realize that we've actually created a culture of playing defense. So it's not just our behaviors, it's the way we think that shape our behaviors, that our structures and our systems, and in fact, even some of our bylaws have a bias for playing defense. And it's become a prevailing mindset. And so as we've recognized this, we've adopted the language of what we're calling deep change, that our conference needs to adopt deep change, not just surface change, not just job descriptions or maybe some committees that do different roles, but changing the culture and the posture of almost 100 churches in BC. Boy, this is going to require wisdom and perseverance and a consistent message and a consistent culture. For Mountain Park to be a church that makes a priority of proclaiming Christ puts Mountain Park in a minority position in our conference. I'm going to say that again. To be a church that makes a priority of proclaiming Christ puts us in a minority position in the conference. Now, we're certainly not the only church that proclaims Christ. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what is rare is that we have chosen to proclaim Christ by pursuing a disciple-making culture. Our strategy, as you know, has been to empower people, you and me, and that puts us in a minority in how we want to proclaim Christ. And I want you to think carefully about this. One of the byproducts of a protecting culture, protecting doctrine, one of the byproducts of that is the need for accuracy in everything that we say. And so the proclamation of the gospel, because of that accuracy posture, the proclamation of the gospel is something that is now done by skilled leaders. The gospel is a careful product that's delivered by staff. And so over the last number of decades, we have asked people to invite their friends to church so the pastor can proclaim Christ. And to protect doctrine, the whole disciple-making process has become, in some senses, controlled by the church's programs and its heritage and its structures. So protecting creates a bias towards a professional clergy. And you'll see, and I think you can see, how important pastoral leaders and professional clergy have become. And so that the proclamation of the gospel is something that's controlled by the church rather than empowering people. Again, this is a byproduct of taking a defensive posture in culture. But I don't see that that would be the pattern of Scripture. That Jesus did not try to control the message. He empowered his disciples to make more disciples under the teaching and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so at Mountain Park, we are intentionally creating a bias towards disciple-making culture. We're creating a bias towards the pattern of Jesus, of empowering you and me for the proclamation of the gospel in the everyday places of our lives. And changing this cultural bias in all of our churches is a tremendous task. And we, frankly, can only deal with ourselves. And if we can encourage others, that's great too. But we have been on this journey for a number of years now. And I want to lead you through some of the things that we've learned. Our mission is this. I say this fairly frequently, you probably know this, but we exist to make wholehearted followers of Jesus from the people in our everyday lives. And that statement tells us not just who we want to make disciples of, the people in our everyday lives, but it also tells us where we want to make the disciples. It's in the places of our everyday lives that we want to make disciples out there, right in the midst of the culture that's pressing on the church. We want to proclaim the kingdom in that culture. We exist to proclaim truth because, in the words of Jesus, it's the truth that sets us free. It's not necessarily the individual truths of cultural pressure, it's the larger truth of the gospel of the kingdom. And we proclaim that in the places that we live, learn, work, and play. And so over the course of the past 4 or 5 years, our pursuit has been to create this disciple-making culture in the everyday places of our lives. And as we've been doing that, we've been learning some things. We've been trying things, some things work, some things don't, but we've learned a number of things about what this culture would look like. And I want to share with you some of the things that we've learned over the course of these years, and I think you'll recognize them. You'll remember when we were actually learning some of these things, and we've recorded these things now, and we're calling them our values, and you can actually see them on our website and follow along if you want. But the first value we list is discerning rather than deciding. And this comes from Colossians 1:18. It says that he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And it says that Christ is the head of the church and the Lord of our lives. To be a follower of Jesus is to discern what he is asking of us rather than deciding what we want. So 4 years ago, we did a study of the book of Colossians, and that's where this passage comes to us, that he is the head of the church. And from that time on, we determined that the leadership of our church would not make decisions based on what we thought was the smartest thing to do. And we literally said that if Christ is the head of the church, he should have a seat on the board. In fact, he should be the chair of the board. We should be deferring to him as we meet from month to month. And we also believe that every one of us as believers can have this same posture. When we call him Lord, that means we're actually listening to the things that he's saying to us. And so we've been pursuing a discipleship model that focuses on prayer and listening prayer and discerning what Christ is asking of you. And praying not just about the things that we need to pray about, the things that are on our minds, intercessory prayer, that's entirely appropriate. But listening prayer is also so important. And so we've introduced and we've been focusing on fasting the last couple of years and saying, God, what would you say to me in prayer? That's probably the earliest value that we adopted. One of the most recent values that we adopted was something that we began to experiment together in this last fall. And that was to shift our Sunday mornings from a teaching focus to an equipping focus. And now after 8 months, I want to introduce a new value. The elders have been talking and just kind of refreshing our values. But we want to proclaim that one of our values is equipping rather than teaching. Straight out of Ephesians 4, equip the saints for the work of ministry, building up the body of Christ until we all of us, attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That the role of leadership is to equip people for the work of ministry. And so we ask our pastors to engage us in active participation so that we learn the concepts and behaviors that are consistent with someone who's following Jesus. So we're shifting our job descriptions. Our staff job descriptions reflect this priority now, so that we're not just asking them to teach our children or our youth, but to equip them to be disciples in the places that they live, learn, work, and play. Teaching must lead to life change and to accountability for obedience. And so we raise this equipping value. The third value simply says that if the job of the staff is to do more than just teach, then the job of the people in the church is to do more than just listen, more than just learn. And so we come to following rather than learning. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The role of the Christ follower is to actively engage, again, the phrase, with the concepts and behaviors that are consistent with the priority of following Jesus. Same wording as in the previous one. So that learning about Jesus isn't enough. We're not here to learn. Not only to learn, we must also follow. And so each week, I try to be gentle, but I also try to place an appropriate level of expectation on you and on myself. And it's not an expectation of every level, any level of performance or perfection or anything like that, but it is an expectation of engagement, to engage us to follow. And that means actually taking steps in the things that we're learning from Scripture. It does not make any sense to consider ourselves followers of Jesus if we're not actually engaging in steps of following. Fourth, Christ sent us to make disciples, which means our engagement must, at some point, take us to engage the people who live around us. Again, the places we live, learn, work, and play. And so our value here talks about mercy rather than judgment. Coming from Matthew 9:13, Jesus said to the religious leaders, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners. And so our value says that Jesus came to seek and to save those who are far from God. We will join Jesus in extending mercy to those he came to save. Think about this in terms of posture again. A posture of protecting truth creates a climate of exclusion. Protecting truth draws a line in the sand and says, you're on that side of the line and we are on this side of the line. And it communicates something. A posture of proclaiming requires mercy. We are proclaiming a greater truth than any single line in the sand that we'd care to draw. We're proclaiming a greater truth, the gospel of the kingdom, that's larger than any issue. And so we want to engage people not with judgment, but in the words of Christ, that we do it with mercy and with the gospel of the kingdom. Now, this, of course, feels risky. It's not easy for us to do this. And so, as our fifth value, we're learning how important it is for us to do this in community and to encourage one another, to share stories like we did last Sunday. And so our fifth value is that we value deep community based on a shared journey. And I was actually thinking this week, it might be cool to change that, a deep community based on a shared following, because it's the journey of following that creates this. From Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and I love this phrase, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That following Jesus requires the courage to lay down your life for the gospel. And then when we do this, it creates a deep sense of community, and that's what the church is. This is the very definition of the church in the scripture, a community of people who are following Jesus, proclaiming the kingdom, and paying the price for following Christ. It's the community that shares in the fellowship of his sufferings. It's the posture of advancing the kingdom that creates that deep sense of community. And then finally, our value says we value a diversity of leadership, including apest, age, and gender. From Ephesians 4, it says he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. That's the apest part. And so it says we want to be led by the breadth of leadership that Christ gave to the church. We want all five of these functioning in our church. And that these leadership gifts are given to the church without regard for age or gender. And I love the way Dale was praying this morning for young people to rise up into their giftings. So thank you for that, Dale. Our leaders are called elders. But the term elder is not a qualification of age, but of wisdom and oversight. The qualification for an elder is this: to discern what Christ wants for the church, to be able to spend time in prayer and as a community discerning the headship of Christ for the church. And so that's how we spend our time as a group of elders. Elders have two primary responsibilities in overseeing the church, and we capture these with two words: to guide and to guard. To guide the church towards the fulfillment of her mission, which is the proclamation of the gospel. We're guiding towards that. And to guard the church from false teaching. And so both of these, protecting and proclaiming, guiding and guarding, both of these are present and so relevant for the church today. I had Harv come up a few moments ago and share a little bit about what's happening at CBC. And I've just shared with you about what's happening in the church and the role of elders. I want to invite our elders to come up, and they're not all going to share, but I want you to see who they are. They're up here from time to time reading scripture and doing different things, but we want you to know who's doing this on behalf of the church. So elders, if you would come up. Travis is in the back. I was going to ask Eddie to do this. Eddie Plennert is the chair or the moderator of our church, but he's working today. So then I said, well, I'll ask Travis to do it, but he's running sound. So I thought I might as well just introduce it because there's only three left. But Travis is our vice moderator. Renita is our secretary. Don is our elder of finance. And Karen is our one member at large. But yeah. But these are the groups of people, along with Eddie, that meet monthly to discern, God, what are you saying? Where are you leading us? And how do we lead this church according to the things that you're saying to us? So I'm going to ask Harv if you would also come up and stand with us. And then just as a show of us as a church upholding these values, I want to ask you all to stand. In fact, guys, let's come up here. I'm going to move these chairs out of the way. I think someone was having fun with us this morning, putting a row that close, so I thought that was pretty funny. But come stand over here in front of these chairs, and I'm going to ask that all of us would stand, and if you want to come and gather around, that's great. You can do that, or if you want to just stay where you are and just raise your hand towards these leaders. But I'm going to ask you to lead in prayer. It doesn't matter if no one else can hear, you know, that's okay, but we want the church to be praying for the role of the church, for the role of the college, and for the needs that we have. So again, gather around, stay where you are, but I'll close in prayer in a moment, but if you want to just lead out in prayer, would love for you to be able to do that. So let's pray. Whoever wants to lead out, just go right ahead. Father, we thank you for the leaders of our conference and for those who are tasked with leading this deep change And we pray for courage and for the conviction of your Spirit to move us one church at a time beyond just the things that we have learned to do in the past to protect our doctrine, which is so important, but that we would also step more boldly into the proclamation of Christ in this province. And we pray for Harv and for the board that meets this weekend, and for the challenges and the pressures of culture against Bible schools, even within the Christian community, that we don't actually see this as valuable as we used to. God, we pray against that. And we pray for wisdom for the board to navigate some really sensitive and difficult conversations about how we stand firmly on Scripture. And I pray that Harv and the others would have that sense of unity as a board, and that you would lead them with wisdom through the very tricky challenges they're facing. And Father, for our church, as we just, are so thankful for what you've taught us in the past 4 or 5 years, and so thankful for what you're doing in us, and we just want to commit ourselves anew to this posture of being empowered and being responsible to be the ones who share Christ, and trusting you, or having you trust us with the message of the gospel. And Father, we pray that you would release us anew to proclaim you in every place that we have influence. And so we thank you and pray your guidance and your continued empowering upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please, take a seat. I'm just going to shift our attention to the Lord's Supper here and then ask the worship team to lead us through that. How does this connect with the Lord's Supper? Jesus said that the bread is his body, which is broken for you, who are followers of Jesus. It's for people who declare the truth of Christ and who engage with Jesus in the truth about ourselves and the truth about our sin. And Jesus said that the cup is his blood shared for you, for people who understand our sin, our need for Christ, the truth about the doctrine of salvation and sin, and this sacrifice is for you. And that these are not words that we can skip over, that this table actually represents both a proclamation of the gospel and a protection of the doctrines of the gospel. There will be some who are tempted to come to the table while still holding on to the conformity to culture, who will come bringing culture into the fellowship, living by the values of this world. And the Scripture says clearly, no, not as a judgment, but as a mercy. Jesus reminds us at the table that we are all sinners, every one of us. And every one of us will find ourselves convicted of sin when we approach Christ at the cross. And when we engage with Jesus in the truth about our lives and our sin, we will find mercy. The conviction of our sin leads to confession. The confession of our sin leads to forgiveness, and that's what we celebrate at the table. And so I say to you this morning and to myself, do not bring the culture of this world to the table. Embrace the conviction of your sin. Don't minimize it. Don't deny it. Embrace it so that you might embrace the forgiveness of that sin. This table connects us in a very personal way to the death of Jesus on the cross, and the bread and the cup engage us in exactly that. But the table also reminds us that we have a kingdom hope in the return of Christ. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians, that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That he is coming back to finally and fully establish the kingdom of God. And until that day, we proclaim Christ at the table. We proclaim him to one another, and we proclaim him to the people that need to know about the gospel of the kingdom. Friends, examine your heart, as Paul says in the scriptures, before you eat and drink, so that we do not eat and drink judgment on ourselves. But in the confession of sin, let's come to celebration, the celebration of our forgiveness, and the proclamation of Christ until he comes. The table is ready. Let's come and eat. The truth has set us free. Let's proclaim the truth of Christ. Amen.